suffering a time of disappointment, discouragement, maybe, huh? Everyone experiences those things. And you know, sometimes I look back at some of these things to encourage us. And I just was sitting back here sort of proofreading the magazine, and I come across a letter that was written to me from a prison. This man heard me at 3 o'clock in the morning. Think about that now. 3 o'clock in the morning, you wouldn't think anybody's listening, but I guess in a prison, time doesn't mean too much anymore. Time just don't have any reason. But I'm in prison in Grady, Arkansas. I listen to your broadcast. It comes over K-A-A-Y out of Little Rock. All my life, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but never lived the Christian life. You are preaching the true word of God. After listening to your broadcast, I have decided to change my life, what is left of it, and serve the Lord. I have nearly 21 months left to serve here. I am 65 years old. I have been a good old friend of the devil all my life. But God has changed all that through your preaching. I have listened to a lot of preachers all my life. But right now, you are the only one that will preach the word of God as it is. Now, I'm sure that that's not true, except maybe in his eyes right now. I ask you to put me in your prayers. In fact, this prison is a haven for the devil. The prison personnel are more corrupt than the inmates. There is brutality in every form. I have been in and out of prison all my life, but from here on, Jesus Christ will be my best friend. I will in every way I can serve him. And Brother Starr, I want you to know I do love you and your program. I'm so glad I tuned my little radio by accident to your preaching. I will be praying for you and your wife and your program. Isn't that nice? Beautiful letter. That came, I don't know how long ago, that came a long time ago. Here's one come from WWVA. You went nearly 6 months. I enjoy your message of truth every over radio station WWVA on Sunday morning. I too am fed up with the selfish, wishy-washy messages of self-pity and prepare for good times messages when they need old-time, full gospel repentance and deliverance. I pray God's blessing upon your ministry. I know it isn't an easy task and not a popular message that people want to hear, but I want to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you feel the Holy Spirit anointing twofold from this moment on. Thank you for a man who will stand up and preach the truth. Again, I say God's richest blessing rest upon you and your family and ministry. I just thought I'd read those things. By the way, you know, I've often said to you that if you sometimes run out of things to do and you can do it with the right kind of a spirit, that's the prayer box over there, filled with hundreds of letters. Now you can read them, spend some time on your knees and pray, and be concerned about other people's problems, you're welcome to read them. They're already answered. If you can't do it with the right spirit, then leave it alone. No, but if you can do it with the spirit of compassion, the spirit of intercession, because these people are listening from everywhere, and they're needing help. And there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. And I thank God for it. Isn't that wonderful? Here's one, comes from WVOG. May God continue to bless your ministry. Thank you so very much for being obedient to the Lord and coming to New Orleans. My soul was blessed as I sat in the service there with the other brothers and sisters in the Lord. My soul is blessed every time I hear your program over WVOG in New Orleans. Please send me the book, Goodbye America. So there's a person there. I don't even remember that woman. You remember that lady? I don't. She's written several times, sent quite a bit of money, but I don't remember her. But God does, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to read some of those things. The paper will be going to the press tomorrow. So we ask you to pray that the Lord will help us to accomplish something with it. We need to try to get another one out real quick because we'll be gone for nearly 30 days, at least this trip as far as I can tell. And we need the paper and the broadcast all done ahead of time. So we need you to pray for us. I was telling Scott and last night, Brother Chris, we were talking. That means I've got to sit back here for a total of close to 8 hours to make broadcasts, to get them all what I need. That's a lot of time. And a good part of that is hard preaching. So you pray that the Lord help me to do it right. I'm always pleased in my spirit when I hear the voice of God speak to me about a message to preach. Any preacher at all knows that to have to get up and preach and not hear from heaven, not have something from God, it's like getting a can out of the you know, pantry and opening it up and saying you cooked. You really didn't cook, you just heated up something. You know what I'm talking about, huh? It's like getting a instant biscuits and say, I bake biscuits. You know, you might fool some people with it, but you won't fool anybody saying homemade biscuits. Come on, you won't fool everybody with a canned biscuit. There's just something about them. And there's a lot of preachers who have canned sermons. You know, and I guess I preached one or two of my canned sermons in my lifetime. Maybe four or five, maybe six or eight. You know, knew how to preach, didn't hear from heaven, go back and get out of one of those canned sermons. One of the things that amazes me, you notice lately I've been writing on the yellow paper basically because I have a little problem reading up close, so I write it out there. And you know what's troubling about these things? Every one of these things that I wrote down here, I got them real quick from the Lord. But when I go back and look at them, I can't figure out what I had. I say, Lord, that was a good message when I preached it. Where's it at? It ain't on here. It's the truth. You know, revelation like that, you know. And I want to say I'm going to preach a message tonight that the Lord laid on my heart real quick this afternoon. And I want to say this, that I defy the devil to think I'm preaching at anybody tonight, because I'm not doing it. I'm going to preach a message that I believe is good for us. And I want you to get your minds, you know, sometimes the devil's so slick, he robs us of some good truth because we think maybe preacher's preaching at us. But we're going to preach. And all of us, the Word of God, not trying to do anything to cause anything, just to hear something from God that I believe I heard today. And I believe it's good. And you know, I was telling Brother Chris about Bourbon Street chaplain, Bob Harrington. You know, he's not a chaplain in Bourbon Street anymore. He's messed up. His life got messed up, I understand. And he closed it all down. It's just like the devil, isn't it? The man had a lively mission going in Bourbon Street. I mean, on Bourbon Street in New Orleans, where people could come in from everywhere. And then the devil just messed up his life. Now he's out here working for Century 21. I noticed in the paper yesterday, I think it was, he got a big lecture going over he's still got that same charisma, but now he's working for the devil with it. And he's teaching people how to, you know, be success in business and all. And one of his topics was how to get along with a negative person. And you know, I guess I've been called a negative preacher for so long that some folk don't think that the only way you can accent the positive is by having some negative. If you don't understand that, you would never appreciate this light if there was no darkness. We've said that 1,000 times. Light would have no value if there never was darkness. And the positive aspects of the Christian life or any light would have nothing if there wasn't a negative. That is such a in electric, in power, in forces, it's there. And I agree that there are some who spend a lot of time on the negative. But then you got to realize that there's others who don't ever spend any time on a negative. All they do is preach the positive. And I like what Brother Pringle says sometimes. He says he likes to preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth. You know, Paul said, "I declare unto thee the whole counsel of God." And people are wrong when they assume that when you're preaching tribulation or persecution or hard times, that we're preaching defeat. Because if there's ever going to be a time when we're going to need victory, it's going to be in those times. Nothing else is going to survive. Nothing. So I want to read today from the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 23. Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. And I'm reading on down to the 32nd verse. Joel, that's about 10, 11 verses there. No, 10 verses. 9 verses. Am I getting it right? Be glad then. Isn't that nice? Everybody say it. Be glad. Be glad. Oh boy. Huh? Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. Let me just double check something, alright? Praise the Lord. Amen. I just don't want to miss this. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I think I got it. Let me read it again. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow, or the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. Notice this. My great army, which I sent among you. Now, you know, some of us can't fully comprehend that because you haven't seen some of the things that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the caterpillar and all these things that God's allowed to come in the church. He allowed it. That's what he said, didn't he? He said, I sent them. The cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, all destructive. Every one of them destructive. But God said, there's an army which I've sent there. And he said, and I'm going to restore everything that those destructive insects, parasites, that I sent. Now, you notice he doesn't even tell us why he did it. He doesn't tell us why he allowed it to happen. He just said, I did it. He says, and you shall eat in plenty when I get done restoring you. You'll eat in plenty and be satisfied. Now, you know, we eat the Word of God today a lot, don't we? We ain't completely satisfied. There's always an extra hunger there. But God said the day's going to come when you're going to eat in plenty and be satisfied. He's not talking about physical food. Because we eat physical food and you know that doesn't satisfy the deep things of our heart. That doesn't satisfy the longings in our spirit. He says, but you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. What? Dealt wondrously with us by allowing the palmer worm? Is this one of those reasonable things, Brother Chris? Huh? You will praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now, I don't mind telling you, that verse of scripture there has burned in my heart for years. I've longed for the day when God's people should never have to be ashamed of being called God's people or having somebody call us God's people. But we have been bearing shame. We don't mean to, but we do. But God said, a day's going to come and I'm going to feed you. Hallelujah. I'm going to feed you. You're going to be strong. And he said, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I'm there. You're going to know it. See? And that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, we know that part has already taken place. We know that. And you see, prophecy, it doesn't always go in chronological order, whether we want to say that or not. It doesn't always do that. Because we know the second part hasn't taken place here. And I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So there's a day coming that we're going to see God perfect His church, His people, never be ashamed. And out of the midst of all that chaos, the ones who will still be convinced that He's God will call on Him. You know, you got to understand, everybody's not going to call on Him. But in the midst of that dark night, there are going to be a remnant who's going to know there is no other source. And they're going to call on Him. He said, whosoever calls me is going to be delivered. I'm going to deliver them. I want to read from Acts chapter 3 now. Verse 19. Third chapter of the book of Acts. And of course we find in the second chapter of Acts, maybe in the third, I didn't take time to look at it. But we find that this prophecy was fulfilled, because Peter said part of it was anyway. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But now here in Acts 3 in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when, what? The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now what times are those? That's the times when he's going to restore. Times of refreshing when he's going to restore. Won't that be refreshing? I think so. Won't that be a refreshing time when the Lord finally lets you feed until you're full? Pour you out that blessing that there won't be room enough to contain it. No matter how you want to look at it, you take hope out of the Christian life. You haven't got anything. I said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So seek faith all you want to, but you better establish hope. And that's one thing the Bible teaches us, that there is hope in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us with no uncertain term that the thing that happened to our learning, before our time was written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the Scriptures might have hope. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive. Now that's it. That just has to be. It's got to stay there. Until the time of restoration or restitution. All things, not some things, not few things. Every word that Ezekiel spoke, every word that Jeremiah spoke, every word that Daniel spoke, every word that Paul spoke, every word that Enoch spoke, every word that Abraham spoke, every prophecy, every declaration concerning the time period that God has prescribed must be fulfilled before Jesus comes. That's what it says there, whom the heavens must receive, unto the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now one of those prophecies was, I will restore. The great theme of the Holy Bible is God's love. Psalmist David says in Psalm 23 and verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Huh? Hallelujah. He restoreth my soul. In Jeremiah chapter 30, we find again how God is dealing with that restoration. And that's what I'm talking about tonight, where he's going to restore. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 15, it says, why criest thou for thine affliction? Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquities. Because thy sins were increased. You know, I want to tell you something. The sins of us as Christians that have been in our lives since we've been saved are more devastating than any sin ever committed while we're not, before we're saved. They may be a different category, but they're there. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, self-will, self-determination. Things that we don't necessarily even call sin sometimes. And here he says, why criest thou for that affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable. He said, the multitude of thy iniquities, because thy sins were increased, I have done these things to you. What things? I've sent the cankerworm, the pommel worm, the caterpillar, my army. I've sent them in your life. I've caused these things. Why, Paul finally said that. Did he not say it? Did he not say the thing that happened to me happened for the furtherance of the gospel? It almost sounds like a ridiculous statement to have a man talk about being beaten and stoned and destitute and falsely accused and in perils and hungry and sleeping on the ground and spending a night and a day in a... I mean, where was God when Paul spent a whole night and a day floating in an ocean? Spared for my life, he said. But Paul? Paul talked about despairing for his life? Yeah. When he was finally asked the question, he said, why these things happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel? It almost sounds absurd for a man to make that kind of... But all he says here, he said, I have done these things unto thee. Huh? He said, therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. And all thine adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity,
And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Oh, praise God. So you see, we find here where God is going to restore. And he's in the process of restoring tonight. He's in the process of restoring. It's like your flesh. It's always restoring. You cut it, you bruise it. There's always restoration in life going on. They asked Brother Brenham one time, they asked him how he could preach divine healing so strong. He said, because God is healing. And one of his simple country style illustrations was he would take a piece of wood in church with him and he'd take a little axe with him. And he'd take this axe and he'd chop this piece of wood and put a big cut in a piece of wood. He'd say, you fellows say these doctors and these medicines can heal, huh? He said, well, go get a doctor and have him heal this cut for me. Well, bring me some of the medicine you got, or get some of them drugs and rub it on here. Let's heal this cut in this woods. And then, of course, the people sort of sit there with, what do you think, we are a fool? Everybody knows you can't heal a cut in the wood. And he would ask them, well, why? Why can't you heal the cut in this wood? Why can't you do it? And they'd say, because the tree is dead. Oh, you're catching the message, aren't you? If you let the tree alone, the tree was standing and it had roots and it had sap in it, but it would heal itself. The life of a tree would actually heal the tree. It would give a healing balm. I was reading the other night about that in the Organic Magazine. Actually would heal it, but a healing balm, it would even put a scab-like protection over the, what is that? That's life! He would say, you show me what life is and I'll show you what God is. You know what tonight? You may think that you're dying, but you're still alive. We used to have an old saying years ago, as long as there's life, there's hope. Because God is life. God is life. Hallelujah. And there is a balm in Gilead. And God is going to heal the breach of his people. See, folk don't realize that God is not going to allow this church of his. He said the gates of hell are not going to prevail. They're just not going to prevail. That's all to it. Hallelujah. And so, Brother Branham, you should say to the people, you tell me what God is, or life is, and I'll tell you what God is. Over here in the book of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 11, it reads like this, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not. Now we all know that that was John the Baptist, there's no doubt about it. But John the Baptist did not fulfill or complete the ministry of Elijah. Because Elijah is going to come and restore all things. And we now know that all things has to be restored before Jesus comes. I'm not talking about restoring the earth. We're talking about the things of the church, the body of Christ, the people of God, the things that we read about that took place amongst God's people, that one of the things that actually stirred us to excitement when we first got saved, hallelujah, that made us be willing to pay the price to join up, glory to God, and to die out because we heard of the great triumphance of our God in the midst of his people. And we've had to live in a spiritual drought, tossing back and forth with the times of our day. But Elias will come and restore all things. Over here in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They never doubted for once that restoration was coming. There was a doubt in their mind. All right, Lord, so you went to Calvary. You died, you buried you, but you're alive now. You conquered death, you conquered the grave. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not given for you to know the times and seasons about that. It's not time for that yet, so don't worry about that. You get on down in Jerusalem, get endued with power from on high, and you'll be witnesses of me. And you'll go into the Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Hallelujah. But the restoration is coming! Prophecies shall be fulfilled. Jesus, whom the heavens must receive unto the restoration, to the restitution of all the sayings ever spoken of by the holy prophets since the beginning of the world. And to think that you and I are going to see them in such a way that if we prove faithful, that no one else in the history of mankind has ever had that opportunity. Abraham longed to see it. Moses longed to see it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Peter, Paul, my God. The apostle Paul said, he said the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory. He got a glimpse of the glory. He got a glimpse of the restoration. But he didn't see it. He didn't see it. Now, restoration is the Spirit of Christ. Now, I didn't mean to put this in, but it's the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, the Spirit of Christ is wrapped up in restoration. Believe it or not, he restores, he rekindles, he remakes. David said, he restoreth my soul. Huh? In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, in verse 1, we find a little demonstration of restoration here. And of course, you can see I was looking in the concordance, can't you? Because I'm starting to get... But I'm going to change for you. I'm not going to stay on restoration all night. I'm going to switch over to something in a minute. But restoration, the Lord said, is the Spirit of Christ. And I just, this scripture just came popping out of the old concordance at me. And I thought, well, that don't fit in what I'm talking about. He said, what are you talking about? The Spirit of Christ is restoration. It has to fit into it. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be dead. So we find this restoration is the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is going to fill there. You know, I used to say years ago when I was preaching a statement like this, there's going to be three surprises when we get to heaven. And believe it or not, we are going to be surprised that some people who got there that we never thought was going to get there. We are actually going to be surprised. And I've often said this, the first surprise is there's going to be some people there that you thought weren't going to be there. You go and say, how do you make it? Same way you did. I was wondering how you made it. Huh? And you can look around and say, I don't see so-and-so. How come he didn't make it? Huh? Second surprise. Could be some people out there you thought sure was going to be there.
Oh, I've heard them say, if my mama didn't make it, nobody gonna make it.
Huh?
Bless God, old Aunt Susie, hallelujah, she didn't get in there. I can tell you right now, ain't nobody gonna get in there. You know, Aunt Susie may not even be there. Hmm?
And the third surprise you got there. I know we have a faith that says that we're gonna have an abundant entrance. I always think about these two scriptures, you know, they seem to be contradictory. For the Bible says that we're going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. But then it turns right around and says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? So here we have on one side a statement that we're going to have an abundant entrance, and on the other side it says, hey, you righteous folk, just barely going to make it in. Almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But you see what God does? He gives hope, and then he gives warning. He gives you the ultimate goal and then the price to pay. He that thinketh he stand, take heed. Now, we all think that. I think I'm standing. I feel like I'm standing. I'm striving to stand. Why should I take heed? Lest I fall. But I'm standing. That's why a sitting man don't fall too much. Standing man does. Laying down man don't fall too far, does he? Standing man. So there is a process of restoration. Hallelujah. That God is performing in the midst of his people. In Isaiah chapter 50 verse 11. I want to turn back there and I want you to read with me here. I'm trying my best with the help of God to get you folk excited again tonight. And if you're not going to do it, I'll just go ahead and get excited without you. Because I'm just not, I used to say years ago, we used to sing an old song, down in the dumps I'll never go.
you know, in the Nazarene church. That's where the devil keeps me low. So I'll sing with all my might, keep my armor. The devil keeps me low. So I'll sing with all my might, keep my armor bright, but down in the dumps I never go. If you're down tonight, I'm going to try to bring you up, but I ain't coming down with you. If you're defeated tonight, I'm going to try to teach you victory, but I'm not going to be defeated with you. You understand what I'm saying? If you're weary tonight, I'm going to try to encourage you, but I'm not getting weary with you. Hallelujah. So, I want to show you this, Isaiah, let's say 58? 58 verse 11. I believe I got it there. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. I'm just wondering if I got the right scripture there. You have to excuse me. That's the one I got written down. Isaiah 58. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. What? In drought? Satisfy thy soul in drought? How would God do that? Do you know how much it would take to satisfy a thirsty man? If a man was thirsty and you said, I only have one drop of water, would he refuse it? How much would it take to satisfy a thirsty man? If a man was hungry and you said, all I have is a crumb, would he refuse it? How much would it take to satisfy a hungry man? You know why most of us are not satisfied with the crumbs of God's truth today? We ain't hungry. We're not thirsty. The Bible says, a full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Huh? You think you'd say it's not sweet enough if you was hungry? Or these, this toast is burnt if you was hungry? Hmm? That's why the scripture says, now how do you create hunger? See, God creates hunger by withholding the things that we use to satisfy our hunger. He says over here, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in a drought. And while he's doing it, he make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden in a drought. And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Here it is. I got it now. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past, that you might dwell therein. See, we're back to restoration again. God says in the midst of a drought, in the midst of a famine, you're going to be like a watered garden. Because you have a source that doesn't depend upon rainfall. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow a river. Everyone that thirsts, let him come and drink of the water of life freely, and out of his belly shall flow rivers. There shall be within you a well of water springing up, hallelujah, into everlasting life. You're going to be called the repair of the breach. You're going to be plugging up the dams. And the restorer of the past. Thank God forever. I want you to turn with me to the first book of Genesis. And I want you to know something here. First time in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, and I don't think I am, but I could be, but I don't think I am. First book of Genesis, first book Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 5. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens,
And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. For there was not a man to till the ground. Up until this point, rain had been non-existent. No rain. Now, you and I know that God does not start imposing things in the Scripture without significant meaning. And rain in the Scriptures comes to mean a great deal in restoration. If you'll turn and look in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, it reads like this. If thou doest well, excuse me, wrong verse, wrong chapter. 7 verse 4, yet 7 days and I will cause it to rain. Do you believe that all Scripture is prophecy? I do. Do you think the story of Noah is prophetic? Jesus used it in prophecy, did he not? As it was the days of Noah, what happened to the days of Noah? There was no rain. It hadn't rained. There's a generation of Christians in this day who have never felt the rain of God. It hasn't rained on them. Oh, they've been sustained with the fountains, with the word of God, but they never... The rain! The drenching! The saturation! Hallelujah. There's a generation of Christians that have never had rain. Because there was no rain. God had nobody to till the soil. But here he comes back with that message again to Noah. And he says to Noah, 7 days now, and I will cause it to rain. Praise God. I'm going to send rain. Rain in the Scriptures has always been a type of God's overwhelming blessings. Always has been. He used the word in speaking of the Holy Ghost, pour. What? When it rains, it what? It pours. Everybody knows the difference between just rain and pouring rain, don't you? God didn't say, I'm just going to let it rain in the last days, but I'm going to pour. Hallelujah. And so we find that rain is mentioned here. Now look in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Lord have mercy, did I put too short a tape on there, Lord? I thought I was going to get through this thing in 5 minutes. Here I'm going so long. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilgal. Now what did he say over there? Elijah will come and restore all things. So we find here is Noah in prophecy with talking about rain, and we find Elijah. Watch this now. And as the Lord of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain. Now we're going to dry it up from the inside and dry it up from the outside. Now, this is the last day message. This is the last day prophet here. This is the ministry of Elijah. This is the spirit of Elijah who's going to bring restoration to all things. And in order to do that, he has to create a drought. You shall what? Grow fat in the drought? Did I just finish reading that? That during the drought you're going to be strengthened? And here's Elijah creating a drought. He says, as long as the Lord of God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, and it's going to be according to my word. Boy, this guy is really presumptuous. But we all know it came to pass, don't we? We all know it. And the Lord told, God told him to go and hide. Now look it over here. Let's just read some of that. So he went, 10th verse, arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he calleth to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now here's the guy that's cut off the water supply. Here's the very guy that cut off the water supply. He said, hey, give me some water, lady. And she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, as she was going to fetch it, he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. A little oil in the cruise, behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son. We may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Do what you planned on doing, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. Now what are we doing here? We're waiting for rain. Our meal barrel looked like it was going to go empty. And our cruse of oil, that oil of joy, that oil of gladness, that oil of victory, that oil of contentment, it just seems like it's just down to the last drops. And we're sort of rationing it, holding on to it, and then just get a little taste of it, and then we're going to eat a cake and die. But the same prophet, that same prophet of restoration says, woman, remnant of people of God, do what I tell you. Learn obedience. And so shall it be that your cruse of oil will never go dry. Your fountain, your barrel of meal will never go empty until the day that God sends. Notice that. Look at that prophecy. Going to send rain. Going to send rain. Oh, if he had just promised a woman a barrel with meal and a cruse with oil without giving her an end time of that rationing system, there would have been no hope. But every time she went back and found the miracle of oil and a cruse, every time she went back and honored the man of God's words and found a handful of meal, she also heard him say, until the rains are coming. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Every time you have to reach back into your little old barrel and reach back and get just a handful. Sure, you'd like to have a big cake, but reach back and get just a handful. And reach back and get those few drops of oil and squeeze them out. And remember the prophecy, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth. Why, it wasn't the oil in the cruse that encouraged that woman. She'd have got weary doing that. I mean, eating a dry piece of cake, having to exercise faith every day. I've said this before. I've heard preachers say the woman went back and found the barrel full of meal. No, sir. I've heard them say she went back and found her oil cruse full of oil. No, sir. She was not promised a barrel full. She was not promised a cruise full. She was just promised one that would never be empty. And it took faith. Because every day she'd go in there and seeming like she would take the last handful out. And she'd shake that old cruise and, thought yesterday I had got the last one. But that old prophet sure knew what he was talking about. But she always had to take and shake it. She always had to reach down in the barrel. It would have been nice if we just had everything we wanted. And now we just see, but that ain't what God demands. He demands us every day to go back to the barrel. To go back to the cruise. Do we still believe His word? To go back to the house of God. To go back to the word. To go back to praying. To go back to fasting. Just keep going back. I promise you, it may not be full, but it will never go empty. Lord God, have mercy. Hallelujah. It'll never go empty. How long? How long? Until the day that God sends the rain. When the rain comes, you won't have to worry about the cruise anymore. You won't have to worry about the barrel anymore. Hallelujah. Chapter 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. For there is a sound of abundance of rain. What's Elijah going to do? He's going to restore. He took it away. He brings it back. The ministry of Elijah is now moving across the face of the earth. And it's taken away. I remember emphatically God saying to me, you've got to quit blessing the people. Take it away from them. That's why you see me refuse people's money.
That's why you hear me say, when I stop having something to do with you, when I stop, you're in trouble. Oh, I don't believe that. Okay. A lot of folk in those days didn't believe about old Elijah, but the old boy knew what he was doing. See, you and I bring blessing or curse upon people. And here's it. Here's old Elijah now who said there won't be no rain, now saying, I hear a sound of abundance of rain. I don't hear it. What's he talking about? But Elijah says to Ahab, you better get up, boy. Get yourself eating and drinking because of the sound of abundance of rain. Ahab believed him. Isn't that something? It says, and Ahab went up to eat and drink. he did what he told him to do, boy. Now look at here. 46th verse. I'll read on. Came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea. Now I heard, you know, I've heard people say he looked out there and there was a great big old cloud. No big old cloud. Just a little cloud. It wasn't the size of the cloud that impressed old Elijah. Elijah knew God could send rain out of a blue sky if he wanted to. But he saw a cloud, a little cloud. Is that what it says? Your Bible read like mine? There arises a what? Y'all got the Bible open? 44th verse. My God is right there in front of your face. Can't you read it there? Behold, there arises a, everybody say it, little cloud. See? Out of the sea. Little cloud. Everybody looking for something big today, aren't they? Everybody looking for something big. Something great. But Elijah was looking for the hand of God. And the Bible said he saw a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand, in the shape of a man's hand. Little cloud up there wasn't much bigger than a man's hand, and it was shaped just like one. Just like one. Elijah knew what hand meant. He knew that the hand of the Lord, hallelujah, meant deliverance. He knew that when God stretched forth his hand was a hand of mercy, a hand of truth, a hand of restoration. And when he saw that cloud like a man's hand, he jumped to his feet. He said, you better start moving, Ahab. Hallelujah. He said, and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. Oh, this ain't going to be no little shower. This ain't going to be no little sprinkling. Hallelujah. Oh, red be to God. This ain't going to be no little rain here and a little over there, a springtime. Oh, he said, boy, this rain will block your progress. Hallelujah. Slow you down. Yes, it will. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a what?
Great rain.
You know who was in power at that time? Ahab and Jezebel. The false prophet and the Antichrist. Jezebel represents the church, false church, world church, and Ahab represents the false political leader. And they were out to destroy, to kill. And in the midst of that heathenistic, ungodly, Babylonian false church system that had gone away from God, Jezebel was the one who instituted Baal worship amongst the children of Israel. She hated that Elijah. But right in the midst of all of that, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and I like this story here. You don't know if you know that, but I've often told you about it, haven't I? How Elijah, Ahab, from what we could gather from church history, he had three teams of horses, of Arabian steeds. They were less than 3 years old. They had never seen a cloud. They had never felt the pitter-patter of rain. They had never heard the clap of a thunder. They had never seen a flash of lightning. And all of a sudden, down the road, they're going, droom, 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 droom. When a black cloud rose in, you know them horses, you just know as well as I do, them horses, scared out of their wits, probably started running as hard as they could run down that road as the lightning was flashing and this rain falling on their back. An experience of them they never witnessed. And there was Ahab holding on. Can you see him going? And he looks over to his side, and here come old Elijah running alongside. Bible said, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab. Just ran before him. Hey, come on, you're slow. Yes, sir, this old world church system ain't going to make the grade, honey. We're going to get there before they do. Come on, we're going to get there before the entrance, before they do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo, praise the Lord. Well, back to Joel. I will restore, he said. Isn't that right? Huh? Let's look at Zechariah chapter 10. I'm about through now. Well, I'm not finished with the rain, but I got a few more things. Zechariah. I have a hard time finding this book. I know it's in here. Where you at, Zechariah? Zechariah, sound off. Hallelujah. Yeah, for Malachi. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Look at this. Ask ye of the Lord rain. When? In the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain and everyone grass in the field. Ask rain. Ask for rain in the time of the latter rain. We've had the former rain. You know that, don't you? The former rain and the latter rain. The former rain took place on the day of Pentecost. When the former rain, when God fulfilled the prophecy of Joel, he poured it out. That's a former rain. He promised a former and a latter. He started this church dispensation with an outpouring of the Spirit. He's going to end it with an outpouring of the Spirit. That outpouring brought power, persecution, purity, perfection. And this second outpouring is going to accomplish the same thing with might and power. You don't believe that? Turn to the book of James and you'll find it prophesied loud and clear. James chapter 5, verse 7. Praise the Lord. I've got it here again. I just know I had Hebrews and James. Read it. Listen to where it reads. Chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, oh boy. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patient for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It will be preceded by a rain. I will restore. Elias was a man subject to like passions we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by 3.5 years. There is going to be a spiritual drought of 3.5 years. It's being taken away now. The spirit of Elias is removing the rain. God's blessings off the earth. And we're going to soon face that terrible 3.5 year drought. But remember the little widow. Remember the little widow. I have commanded her to sustain thee. I have a remnant that hasn't bowed. I have someone who is going to have enough faith. In the midst of a drought, they'll go back to a barrel that only had one handful of meal. And they'll go back to a cruise that only had a few drops of oil, and they'll shake it every day, and they'll scrape that barrel every day. Why? Because the prophecy was until the rain comes. Huh? And then Elijah's ministry says, and he prayed again. Elijah is going to pray again. It won't be long after we go through this spiritual draw. You'll hear the ministry of Elijah through his prophets again begin to pray. You'll hear him begin to pray. They will sustain the people of God. Yes, they will. Remember the little widow. He would not let Elijah off. Oh, Elijah was all right. Up there in the mountain taking care of himself. He's all right. But he sent him to sustain a widow woman. A woman who had no source of strength or hope. The church. The church is... livelihood is going to be cut off. I know it's difficult for us to understand, but that day will come, and we all believe it, that there'll be no going to the store, no driving a car,
No electric light. Huh? It can be difficult to grasp that, but it will be. We will be cut off. And only because of obedience will we be able to go back to the meal barrel. Back to the cruise of oil. How long, God? He even tells us we're better off than the woman. We know how long. She didn't. But we know. So we can have better hope. We have a better covenant. A better agreement. 42 months. 3.5 years. Isn't that wonderful? Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. That wouldn't surprise me if that little woman known it was going to rain next week. She probably went on a fast. Said, I'm tired of this. I'm going to get myself good and hungry. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And he prayed again, the Bible said, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There's a former rain and a latter rain, and we are going to witness it. I want you to turn with me to two more verses, and I'll be through. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, I thank you, Lord. Listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now, what's he doing? Is he going to bless the unjust too? If rain is a type of God's blessing, is he going to bless the unjust too? Oh, look what rain does. Chapter 7, verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came. You see what rain does? On one it's a blessing, on the other it's destruction. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not. For it was founded upon the rock. See, be on that rock. Keep my word. Go to the meal barrel. Keep my word, widow. Go to the cruise. Y'all didn't hear me. I'm getting something deep. Y'all didn't hear me. Huh? See? He that heareth my words in... do with them. You sin, you fail, you fall short, go back to the meal barrel. You get contaminated, go back to the meal barrel. Get back to the fountain. Wash you and make you clean. Oh, hallelujah. See, he that heareth my words and doeth them, I will liken him when the rain comes. The flood will also come. But if you're on the rock, you'll stand. Look at now. Look. Look. Verse 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We all know that the Babylonia system's falling. We've heard it preached, proclaimed, pronounced. We know it's going to fall. When? In a world of chaos, when the word is being torn apart, they still say, hey, wait a minute. God said, be holy. God said, be perfect. God says, confess your faults. God said, repent. God said, turn. Do it, do it, do it, do it. I was telling the brothers during camp meeting about a book that I had some years ago about a man talking about repentance. He said, you ought to repent every day. He said, about the time you repent until you think you repented enough, you ought to repent for thinking that. I wish I had that book. I don't know where I put that one. But I never forget reading that book, brother. I never will. The man said, repent because you eat too much and repent because you don't eat enough. Learn how to repent. Repentance is a beautiful thing. That means I'm wrong. I've been wrong. God have mercy. God create me. Restore. Build me. Make me. Have that way. I'm going back to this meal barrel, God. I'm destitute. There's a famine in the land. I'm drawn everywhere. But the man of God, the word of God said, do it. I'm back here doing it. I don't feel nothing, but I'm doing it. Hold on till the rains come. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Till the rain comes. Till the restoration of all things come.
How long will you keep on repenting stairs as long as I have to? Don't ever tell me to quit repenting. Don't ever even apply to me. Even if I think I'm good, let me repent for thinking.